Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come now around your word, would you not speak to us from the text? Will you not encourage us in our spirit? Would you not fit us for this coming week, month, year, and lifetime until you call us home? In Jesus' name, amen. So we have in 2 Samuel chapter 22 a song. We're told that David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. Although it was recorded, he was not singing for the benefit of anyone but the Lord his God. And this song really is a summary of his life. A version of it is found in Psalm 18. It says he spoke the words on the day when the Lord had delivered him. That might indicate it was a particular day, although it also says from his enemies and from the hand of Saul, which would suggest it was a prayer of summary of all the deliverances he has received so far. He has had so many enemies, both within and without. Now, I looked up when I was preparing. When did I actually begin going through the life of David? I assumed it was halfway through 2019. In fact, it was March 2018 when we started, and we're still with him. And yet, how many times in the life of David does he find that there are enemies and opponents and trials and difficulties and obstacles, and he gets through every one? Some of them, of course, are of his own making. And the Lord chastises him, and yet the Lord still delivers him, even from the net he set for himself. This series on the life of David might be called The Glory of a Great King. But this psalm is really the glory of the great God who delivered the king. It's exuberant. It's jam-packed with metaphor as David searches out the right vocabulary, if there is such, to praise his God. He said in verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Saviour, you save me from violence." Here is the God of safekeeping. He is the fortress and the stronghold of David. When an enemy army is coming, you don't want to be in a pleasure palace or a country park. You want to be in a stronghold, a building with thick walls and towers and battlements. Well, God is David's fortress and stronghold. He is his shield, who takes the blow of the enemy that David might be safe. He is the horn of my salvation, an ancient Hebrew emblem of strength and defense. Think of the horned animal. He is David's rock and strength, the rock that cannot be moved, the rock which is safe, upon which David can stand, and though the wind blows and the floods come, he is his savior, his rescuer, deliverer, his refuge, the one to whom he can flee when all else are chasing him. And to that great God of safety and comfort, which he describes in verses 2 to 3, he says, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." There are many who are praised in our world. I wonder how many of them are worthy of even a soupçon of that praise. But our God is entirely worthy to be praised, not just because of who he is, but because of what he has done. Let me tell you, friends, if the Lord had never effected our salvation, he would still be worthy of our praise. But he did. He sent the Lord Jesus to come to earth, to live the perfect life that we could not live, to die the horrible death that we should have died, and rose again from that tomb, demonstrating the price had been paid. Well, there was reason enough to praise him. And he has done so much for us. What the Lord Jesus went through, that he might undo the rebellion of Adam and Eve, that we might be reconciled once more to him, so we can say with David, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. That is a biographical statement of David's life, if ever there was one. And it describes our lives as well. How many of us can say of when the Lord delivered and rescued and helped and aided and strengthened? Indeed, says Joel and Paul, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How does one get saved? How do we obtain the remission of sin? We ask for it. You don't need to be baptized or take communion or attend so many prayer meetings or go on pilgrimage or pray a rosary or do this or do that or do the other. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. The ultimate enemy, of course, is sin and death. And from that enemy, the worthy Lord on whom we call will deliver us from that also, the final enemy. We have, from verse 5, a number of watery pictures. Now, if we could go back in time to January and February, we'd be very concerned about the floods which were affecting our country. Something tells me that 2020 will not be known to future historians for the floods it witnessed. Other things happened. However, David says, when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. Thankfully, I've never been flooded. Some of you may have done. But in those towns and villages where the floods come, it's not just the power of the flood water which sweeps and washes things away, but it's the filth of the water. Water comes up out of the gutters, the sewers, and horrible things, diseases in that water. Flood water is foul. Now clearly when the disciples were in the boat with the Lord, the water was not foul and stinking. It was as clean as you could get, but it was powerful and it was dark and it was dangerous. And they thought it was going to sweep them away. These waves of death, this flood of ungodliness, the constant erosion, filing away, wearing away at all that is good. Sheol is the Hebrew place of the dead. In the New Testament, it's translated Hades. You could translate it hell. The terror of an unredeemed afterlife surrounded me. Would that the people who were afraid of a virus were more fearful of an unredeemed eternity. It's as though maybe some ought to feel the sorrows of Sheol surrounding them before they actually do. The snares of death confronted me. Saul was trying to hurt David and kill David day after day after day after day. It was an obsession with him to kill the young man. He tells Jonathan, "I am but a step from death." This is not just having an operation or surviving an accident. David was daily dicing with death. And when he became king, there are enemies on all sides. His own family rises up against him. And when he quells one rebellion, another one starts and he puts it out. And then another one starts. When will the man be given rest? Oh, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. But in my distress, in verse 7, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. How many of us consider prayer a last resort? It should be our first resort. But David is saying here in this great psalm of praise to God, when I had all the terrors of hell and death arrayed up against me, what did I do? I called upon the Lord. I cried out to him, and he heard me from his temple. My cry entered his ears. David is the man who calls out. He is not so proud as to think that the solution lies within himself. Have you heard all that worldly nonsense and psychobabble? Believe in yourself. You can do it. The gospel says you can't do it. Pride says you can. The gospel says you can't. In fact, you don't come anywhere near it. God is disposed to hear the cry of the humble from his heavenly courts. And David cries out. He calls to the Lord. That, I think, is one of the keys of David's great life. And he wasn't by any means a perfect figure. All the biblical characters in some way are retarded to some extent. Only the Lord Jesus was the perfect one in whom no fault could be found. Even great David committed the adultery, tried to cover his tracks. And yet if you wanted to say, well, yes, he wasn't a perfect figure, but what did he do right? Well, here is one of the things he did right. He called upon the Lord. He cried out to him with humility, and the Lord heard him. Is it not tremendous to think that we insignificant people can cry out to the God of heaven at any time, and he hears us? I couldn't phone the Queen up at any moment. I might get through to the switchboard. I might write a letter, and I would probably get a reply from a flunky or secretary thanking me for taking the time to contact Her Majesty. Will she have seen the letter? I doubt it. I'm sure she gets rather a lot and she has better things to do. You could write to any great person and they may read it. They may send a reply, but the God of heaven, who is greater by far than the whole lot of all the kings and emperors and presidents put together, hears you every time you speak to him in prayer. Is it because he enjoys the way we construct our sentences? The syntax, the grammar, the unusual vocabulary,
It's because he is gracious and delights to hear what his children say to him. In fact, he delights to hear what those who are not yet his children say to him. Any sinner who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Their cry will enter his ears. In verses 8 to 13, we have the response of God. So David has cried to the Lord with all his enemies arrayed against him. The Lord hears, and then from verse 8 onwards, we have the response of God. This is wonderful stuff. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. Behold the awesome God! From his very brightness, coals burst into flame. So intensive is the light. Having heard, he comes. What did the Lord say to the Hebrew children in Egypt? I have heard your cry. And when Daniel was praying in his upper room, the angel said, the Lord has heard you. You may not receive a prophet or an angel to tell you that God has heard your prayers. He tells you himself in his words, and that is enough. In fact, I sometimes think that if I meditated more precisely on the fact that God hears everything I say, I might speak more wisely in prayer. When the disciples were in the boat, there is a sense in which they rebuke the Lord. Carest thou not that we perish? I hope you liked that hymn. It wasn't the easiest of hymns to sing. And yet in the verse you've got the child of God saying, Lord, why won't you deliver me? And the Lord replies in the chorus, peace, be still. And in the second verse, instead of just focusing on the flood, it's all of life's problems. Lord, why won't you deliver me? And the chorus comes, peace, be still. And in the third verse, the child of God cries, Lord, you have delivered me. Never leave me. And what does the Lord say? Peace, be still. When David prays, the earth shakes and the heavens tremble. God is roused from his throne and he sets off as this great deliverer. Having heard, he comes. Moved by David's prayer, he arrives in person to effect his rescue. And there's an interesting use of the idea of darkness in the text. Darkness, we associate with perhaps the absence of God. We think of hell. And yet the sovereign God, yes, he is the light of the world. And yet he's the Lord of darkness as well as light. He is the God of all. The darkness may veil his glory, and his brightness may kindle the fires. He continues, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. The Lord is our shepherd, yes.
But Exodus 15:3 also says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He is the fighter, the destroyer, the avenger. But he does not just come negatively here to deal with David's enemies, but positively to deal with the one who calls upon him. And in verse 17, David describes what the Lord does for him. These are beautiful words. Words of comfort. He sent from above. He took me. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Those filthy waters, the flood, the torrent. He takes him out. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Yeah. We have enemies who are too strong for us. We ourselves are weak. But they're not too strong for our God on whom we call. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. And David is looking back, I think, upon his life. And he hasn't long to live. He's too old to fight. And God is soon going to call him home. And he looks back upon his life. And I wonder if, certainly the older I get, the more I look back upon my life. Old men have more to look back on. Young men have more to look forward to. And I look back on my life and I can see wasted opportunities and I wish I'd done things differently and all that kind of stuff. But I wonder if, like David, you can see verses 17 and 18. Can you see the times when he took you and he drew you out of the many waters? He delivered you from your strong enemy, from those who were too strong for you. Those who, when everything's going wrong, they then charge against you. He says, but the Lord was my support. I could lean on him. I could not lean on anyone else. I could not lean on myself. But I could lean on him. From those horrible waves and flood waters, David is scooped up and delivered. They were too strong for him. Do you remember last week we looked at the Philistine giants? And there is David on the battlefield, looking old and feeling old, and a giant spots him. And seize the opportunity. Now is the time. We can get him now. They were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. What troubles you? What kept you awake last night? I have a friend. Who's terrified of losing her mind? Dementia. What can we do about it? Well, is it not an enemy too strong for me? Let me assure you, the Lord will be your support. Or maybe you're concerned about physical health, or will you be faithful in the day of trial? Will you be an overcomer? Or will you be too ashamed to confess him before men?
That's one of my fears. One can preach boldly in a pulpit. But what if the country changes? Well, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. And the God of David is the God of Marsden and Stevenson and Jackson and everyone else in here and everyone else who will call upon him. He says in verse 20, he also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I like the idea of a broad place. What does it mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean a flood. It doesn't mean a dark valley. It doesn't mean a craggy mountaintop. I think it's akin to the green pastures of Psalm 23, already alluded to. David here sees himself transported away from the crashing sea or the perilous river. He's been lifted up and put onto safe ground. He's been rescued from his enemies, from life's trials, from sin's rightful judgment. And we have there one of the motives, one of the reasons the Lord delivered. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Ah, you say, well, David was, you know, the man after God's own heart, but does the Lord delight in me? And I'm sure, like me, you're aware of all the things in our lives which are most undelightful. Why would the Lord delight in us? Now, I must say, you're a very fine and respectable group of people. Well, let me tell you why the Lord delights in you. He made you. I made a cake yesterday. I'm going to take it to my aunt. And I know she will delight in it, even though it hasn't risen properly. I cannot yet vouch for its taste. But because I made it, I know she will like it. And it's like when a child brings you one of those awful pictures they did at nursery, and the proportion is wrong, and the colour scheme is not right, and when they've coloured things in, they've gone outside of the border, and quite frankly, it's awful. But you put it up. Not because of the artwork, but because of who did it. And you are precious to God because he made you, he knitted you together in your mother's womb. You are precious because he chose you. He delights in whom he will delight. He doesn't choose the powerful and the impressive, the haves. He chooses the have-nots. He chooses the weakest vessels to share his glory. And I can't say why. If I were choosing a people to save, I wouldn't choose me. But he did. And he chose you. It's remarkable. It's beyond comprehension.
Let me give you a third reason for his delight in you. When you become a Christian, the Bible says you are in Christ. It's a strange expression, isn't it? We are in Christ. And let me tell you, he is the lily of the valley, the fairest of the fair. And Christ is such a delight to the Father that when we are in him, the Father delights in us. He brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. In one respect, this is the song of David. And yet I think that David, in one respect, speaks on behalf of every child of God. He has delivered us from death and sin and guilt and hell. The terrors of Sheol are terrors no more. But for those who worry and fret, for those for whom life is hard, he delivers you also. He lifts you into a broad place. He delivers you. Why? Because he delights in you.